to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're doing a study through the book of Acts, but 2 Corinthians 3 is where we're going to be at today. And honestly, it ties in with the book of Acts last week, what we talked about when the apostles had been arrested for preaching the gospel. They had been thrown into the common prison, the Bible says. They weren't put in some room and locked, put under lock and key. They were thrown into the common prison. But that night, an angel of the Lord came in, got them out of the jail. They walked out of it through the jail cell doors, past the guards, past everyone there, and walked out, and nobody knew it. And the angel gave them a message from God saying, go stand in the temple and tell them everything concerning this life. Everything concerning this life. And one of the things that tells me is that it's what we are dealing with when we start talking about the Christian life, we start talking about Christ, is it is more than spiritual things. That we are dealing with things that are tangible as well. Knowing Christ impacts every part of our life. It impacts every area of our life. It impacts our finances. It impacts our family, our marriage, our jobs, our whatever it is that we're doing. It can even impact our recreation. Some things we may not need to do that that are recreational to us, and there are other things that we might. But it impacts everything. And what I'm looking at today is this passage of Scripture. And it says there, I've got 2 Corinthians 3, and it's verses 17 and 18. And let me read those two verses to you. And Tom will have them on the screen right there. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. I'm not going to try to get every detail out of that today, but I want us to look at our country, what God has given us, and where that freedom we have comes from today. So let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches it to us. And Father, I pray you work today in each one of us. Lord, we'll give you thanks and the praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, it's hard not to watch the news and realize that it's not hard for me to not watch the news. But when I watch it, it's hard to not realize that there are a lot of people in our country that want to say that this is a bad place, that this is, they really want to run down our nation, run down our people. I'm not being political in this, it does run along political lines, but that idea coming really out of a lot of the colleges, and honestly, the best schools that you can attend seem to be the worst when it comes to this, that this is a bad country, and that we should be more like other nations. But when you sit down and look at our nation and look at what God has done in this, it's hard to not say there's no better place on earth to live. We're not a perfect nation. We'll never be a perfect nation. But there is no better place on earth for anybody to live and to be. And there's not really any better friend to the nations in the world than us. And those things, those ideas began of what this nation would be 250 years ago. It began before that, but 250 years ago, actually on June 2nd, the Declaration of Independence was voted on in Congress to be sent to England. It was July 4th that some people met to finalize some wording. And it was finally completed signing by August 2nd, I believe. And then it was sent over to England. But whether we've got all the details in history right or not, the words that are in the Declaration of Independence are some of the greatest words ever written. And I read them last night, some of them. But I wanted to read some of those again today. The second paragraph there says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to those ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute a new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness." After that, 27 grievances were laid out against the King of England and against Parliament and against and the details in how we had tried to work those things out before going to war. But finally, it says that after having tried to work these things out, there being no other option, we're declaring our independence. And battles had already begun. Lexington and Concord and Bunker Hill and some of the others had already taken place when this was signed. And honestly, some of the people may have signed it because it was too late. We were already in rebellion, so we may as well go for the whole thing and be independent. So it is some of the greatest ideas that you'll ever hear. Truths is used there. We hold these truths to be self-evident. He talks about the idea of rights. Having rights not from a king that gives rights, but from a God that gives rights. From a government being made just by the consent of the people. In that day and time, most nations were led by a king, and that king believed he was ordained by God and that all rights for the people came from him, not from God. And so this was a big flip in the way the world was going and what would happen in the world. And one of the amazing things is there's not been another revolution like this one. There's not been another one like what happened here where there was the revolution and then a very successful country came out of that. Other places, it has not been that successful. Other revolutions may have been just in what they were doing, but when you think of things like communism, you think of what happened after the revolution and the people that took power and the suffering and the pain and all that happened to the nations that embraced those ideas. We are incredibly blessed by God. But when you start thinking about these ideas that all men are created equal, they're endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights that are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Where did those ideas come from? When I was in school, I remember being taught they came from Greek philosophy, and they probably did. The idea of the Republic there in Rome and many of those things are very true. They got these ideas from there. But they came from, first and foremost, from God and from a relationship with Him and a love for Him and for His Word. And as they studied the Word of God, they realized these things were, this form of government that we have now is what God desired for everybody. It's how God created us. And it's an amazing thing to me where we are today. These ideas, it wasn't that they were just angry and they were throwing off the government that was on them and they were mad about being taxed too much and angry about their businesses being hurt from taxes and from the troops being, British troops being here. They were angry about all those things, but these ideas were before all those things. Those things pushed them into these ideas of this independence, of this revolution. And there are a lot of folks who'll say, well, all the founding fathers were deists. No, they were not. Thomas Jefferson was. There were a few that were. But when you read about Sam Adams, you say Sam Adams couldn't be a godly man. They've named a beer company after him. You know, y'all laugh at that. That was funny. That was funny. He couldn't be a god, but he was a very godly man. John Adams was even more so than his cousin Sam. Godly men, understanding God's word. George Washington, so many of the founding fathers, Benjamin Rush and so many others, were godly men, and they came up in that New England culture, really a Puritan culture almost, where they were taught God's word, and the worship in the church was incredibly important. When you start looking at what happened in America and how these things took place, one of the strange things is to me that you see the hand of God all the way through it. I can tell you about the hand of God. I won't go into much of it, but during the Revolution, I cannot remember the name of the hill in Boston that Washington realized if he got his cannons on top of that hill, they would have the British penned in, and the British Navy would be destroyed if they didn't leave. But the problem was getting the cannons up there and them not knowing it. And so they tried to put stacks of hay along the road and to blind them, and there were some other things. They tried to do some smoke and that kind of thing. But the amazing thing is, as they were getting ready to move those cannons, a dense fog just fell right over that hill. And they were able to move all those cannons, and when that fog lifted, they were all aimed at the British Navy. And the British Navy said, okay, we'll leave. We're not going to, if you let us leave unmolested, we're not going to burn the city. And they did. At the Battle of Brooklyn, our troops were trapped. And all the British had to do was put their navy up the East River, and they would have been behind our troops, and there was no way, there would have been no way to escape. But a north wind came in and made it where the ships couldn't go up the East River. And as they got ready to try to ferry across the river to get our troops out, a fog fell over both camps. Time after time after time, God worked. And there's something I wanted you to see, and I'm not going to spend very much time on this, but there's a timeline here that the founding fathers and the people just in that day believed that the United States was put here by God. In 1492, we know the thing in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Well, he discovered America. We know the Vikings did that about 500 years before him, but they didn't let anybody know about it, and he got here and let everybody know about it. Well, 25 years later, the Reformation took place in England. So all of a sudden, there were people who were now going back to God's Word, studying God's Word for themselves, and that caused a lot of Reformed churches getting away from the Catholic Church. They began to be persecuted over that next 100 years. And you had a lot of people from England being persecuted, and they moved to Amsterdam, to Holland, and from Holland, they didn't really like it because it wasn't England, and they came to America, and the Plymouth Colony was founded there, established in 1620. And they established it, God's hand in that again as well, meeting an English-speaking Native American Indian there, Squanto, that taught them how to farm, taught them how to work in the and survive those first few years. When you follow that history, you see the establishment of cities and churches and governments, and they were governing themselves and doing trade with England and other nations. And then something amazing happened in the 1730s and 1740s. It's called the Great Awakening. There were evangelists that you may have heard of, like Jonathan Edwards, a pastor from Connecticut, and he preached that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. To believe it or not, in that day, pastors wrote their sermons out in a manuscript form and they read them. And a man standing there reading his sermon, the Spirit of God was at work so much in that sermon. He preached that many, many times. They said people could feel the fires of hell under their feet as they were sitting there. They could just, their feet were burning, and they knew God's judgment was on them, and they came to know God. But there were many others. John and Charles Wesley were part of that great awakening. But George Whitefield was the Billy Graham of his day. And stationed out of Savannah, George Whitefield began to preach. And he went from Savannah all the way up into New England preaching. It was an amazing thing to hear about him. He was preaching to anywhere from 10, 15, 20, or 30,000 people at one time outside with no PA system. There wasn't anything like that then, but God amplified his voice where you could hear that. Benjamin Franklin was one that was amazed with him in Philadelphia. He came to hear a sermon and was not really all that into the church himself, but he was on the edge of the crowd and was amazed at how there were 10,000 people there and he could hear him clearly. And he started backing up to see how far away he could hear him, doing an experiment during the sermon. That's not a good thing to do, but pay attention to the sermon. But he was, y'all are tired today or something. Y'all are supposed to laugh a little bit, smile at least. But he figured that at least 30,000 people in that street in Philadelphia could have heard him clearly. And he would preach like that three times a day. And thousands were being saved and thousands of lives were being transformed. What he preached was really what led into the revolution, this new country itself. He preached the gospel, of course. He preached that we are responsible ourselves to make a decision to follow Christ. No one can do that for us. And that's part of the Reformation. The church gave you the privilege of coming to know Christ. And Martin Luther studied the book of Romans, Galatians. He said, no, that's not true. And you had now Whitefield out there preaching this, and people were coming to faith in Christ. But he also preached there again about your personal responsibility. You are responsible for yourself and your relationship with God. You're responsible to think for yourselves, to not just worry about what someone says. You're not supposed to just take my word for it. You're supposed to study. You're supposed to dig in yourselves. He preached about all people being equal. And that went into slavery. That went into so many other things. He dealt with those issues and he preached the gospel to the slaves and they became saved and followers of Christ. And he preached something that was revolutionary at the time. There should be no kings. When he studied God's word, he saw Israel and how God established Israel to begin with, that there was no king and God did not want a king for Israel. And God never wanted a king for Israel, but they wanted a king. There are things that God will in your life, if you want it bad enough and you're going to keep pushing him for it, and he keeps telling you no, but you keep pushing, he's going to say, okay, go ahead. It's your choice. Do what you want to do. You're not going to like the consequences. And they didn't like the consequences. But they were preaching that there should be no kings, that we should govern ourselves. I'm telling you all this to show you where this government came from, where these ideas came from. It wasn't secular ideas. It was that it came from Christ. And I want to be as brief as I can with this, but the context of these scriptures that I read where it says the Spirit of the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And this is from the Lord who is Spirit. Jesus removed the veil. And that veil that he's talking about is when Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai. He had gotten the commandments from God and brought them back down. He had been so long with God that his face was glowing. And it scared the people to death. And because it would, I mean, if somebody's face started glowing in here, we would call 911, and that would not be a great thing. Y'all did laugh at that. Okay, that was good. But Moses put a veil over his face so they couldn't see it. And they couldn't see that it was diminishing. It was getting less and less, and he was getting back to normal. What Paul's talking about here is a veil that when they read the Old Testament, there was something there that they just couldn't quite see. And he said, even today, when Israel reads the Old Testament, there's something there that they just can't quite see. And what they can't see is Jesus. When Christ came, he lifted the veil. When Christ came, he took that away so that we could see him. And not only do we see him, we see that he comes to us. He doesn't say, come find me. He comes and finds us. And when we come to him and trust him, he takes up that residence inside of us. What does this have to do with freedom? We're going to see that in just a moment. But look with me. There's five things I want to show you very quickly here. How Jesus lifted the veil is Jesus fulfilled what was missing in the Old Testament, what we call the law. If you ever, and we still do this today, we have different degrees of obeying the law, don't we? Driving to pick up the fireworks, driving to Montgomery Thursday, I was appalled that some people came by me like I was sitting still. And these people, I'm saying, where are the police? Why aren't they getting these people? But in all truth, I was running 75 in a 70. I was still breaking the law. They were breaking it worse than I was, but I was still breaking the law. We don't understand all of that. We don't see all of that a lot of times, but when we have Christ in us, he lifts that veil. He lets us see who we are. He lets us see who God is, and he begins making us more and more like him. Well, the next thing there, because the Spirit is now living within us, we're not searching for God. God came searching for us. Christ came to show us exactly who God is. When you want to know who the Father is, who is this God that we keep talking about, you read the Gospels about Jesus, and you see the exact representation of God. You trust Christ for the work he's done to save us, and the Spirit of God comes and lives within you, and you suddenly now know that God. And he's right here with you. The Spirit is, the third thing there, the Spirit is doing this work of transforming us into the image of God. It's some beautiful words in verse 18. They take a little bit of thinking about. But it says the Lord is, but we all with unveiled faces, now that we know Christ, that veil is lifted, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. What he's saying there is when we're looking in a mirror, what we're seeing when we sit back and look at our lives after knowing Christ, what we are seeing is the Spirit of God at work in us. What we saw yesterday, we told some people we did a lot of things right this time with the planning for the picnic and some of the advertising we did and things like that. We did a lot of things very well, but it wasn't that brought all the people that came. That was God at work. And when we see that, we see the glory of God working. When I see that I'm not who I want to be, but I'm not who I used to be, that's the glory of God at work in us. We're seeing him when we look in that mirror. We're seeing him as we look at ourselves. And we see the glory of the Lord and our being transformed into the same image. We're being transformed into God. Not into God's, but into that image of God. And it says from glory to glory. There's great glory when we trust Christ as Savior. But it gets better. There's more glory and more glory, and one day we're going to be there with him forever. We've got from glory to glory. We're being transformed into that same image, and this is from the Lord who is Spirit. The last thing I've got there are two things. This freedom in Christ impacts every part of my life. It is not there to say, okay, Lord, you're with me on Sundays, and you're with me when I'm in trouble. I need somebody, but I can handle it the rest of the time. No, it's a relationship that we have with Him, that we follow Him, walk with Him, know Him, and love Him through every part of our lives, good and bad. The times when we're just there and we're just, I told Tracy this morning, she said, how's everybody doing this morning? And I said, there are a lot of folks that are just kind of here this morning because we wore out from last night. We're going to go home, take a lot of good naps today. Y'all don't have to, but I'm definitely going to. May turn my phone off for a little while. But this impacts every part of us. And this freedom. Once I start seeing this freedom that I have in Christ, it's a freedom to obey Him, a freedom to walk with Him. He also gives us the freedom to not walk with Him. He gives us the freedom to not be obedient. We're not free from the consequences of our choices, but we're free to make a choice. I shared with everybody last night that we were made, created free. Adam and Eve had that perfect relationship with God. But God didn't make them as robots. They had a choice because He planted that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. And the one thing He told them not to do, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Everything else in this garden you can have, but don't eat the fruit of that tree. That's what they ate. They fell. But God restored them. And Christ began being on the way. And when He came, He gave us freedom from the bondage of that sin that we live in, that rebellion that we live in. And when I've got that freedom and I see it at work in me, it makes me want to share it with everybody else. Not just about the gospel. But there are other things that we look at today where we see people in bondage. And one of the things that is rampant in our world, and for some reason there are many people that try to hush it and push it down, but Atlanta is one of the major hubs in the nation for sex trafficking, for girls and boys, young women that are brought in, and they're basically slaves. And they're being sold all over the world. It's an awful thing, and the church should be involved in speaking out against that. One of our evangelists, Scott Smith, has a ministry where his wife really is running that ministry, and they are working very hard in that. You can look him up and on his Facebook or website and see a lot of what he's doing there. We should be involved in anything where people are not free. But then we get to tell them about Jesus. The reason we're doing what we're doing is we get to tell them about Christ. So what do we do with all this? First thing, follow Jesus. You're not going to find freedom anywhere else. Only in Christ. He's the only one who can set you free from that law of sin and law of death. Only Christ can do that. And you can't be free in anything until you're free in Him. I've often wondered why, when other nations begin, when there's a revolution or a war is fought in different places like Afghanistan or Iraq or different places like that where we've liberated people, why do they start it with a parliamentary government instead of one like ours? Well, the reason they do that is because our type of government is really too hard. It is a very difficult thing, and you can only do this with Christ being in the center of it. And say, so, well, it doesn't look like He's in the center of it now. No, look at the shape it's in right now. We need to put Christ back in the center of everything that we're doing. And He will give freedom in everything when we do that. We follow Jesus because He's not only going to make our lives better, He's going to make the world around us better through following Him. But then cooperate with Him in everything He does as He does this transforming work in you. Cooperate with Christ. If you've ever been to a chiropractor, they lay you down and they open up the table below under your stomach and area, and they'll put their hands on your back and push down real hard. And my first reaction is to tense up and not let them do that. And they crack my back and all that. But the thing that I've got to do is relax and let them do it, because they're lining everything back up. One chiropractor I went to, I sat down on the table and he walked up behind me and just snapped my neck and then said, "What's going on with you today?" I started to say, my neck, but I didn't go back to him after that. But if I'm fighting them, it's not going to do me any good. Christ is doing a transforming work in you if you know Him. Embrace that. Dig into that. Let Him do His work in you. And the last thing, work for freedom of those who don't have it. Whatever you see where there is no freedom, the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Work for people's freedom. Work for their good, for their benefit, and work for their souls. Because Christ has done all the work that needs to be done. We live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth, and I believe the greatest nation that has ever existed. We've been given freedom. The last thing to say with this is, when you have freedom, you have to do something with it, or you lose the freedom. I don't know where you're at today in a relationship with Christ. If you don't know Him, coming to faith in Him is believing that what He did on the cross in His death is the way that you come to. He did the work there on the cross that forgives your sins and pays the price for it. And what He's offering is, when you take the righteousness, the goodness that He gives you, the perfect record that He is offering you, because He paid for your sins, He takes your sin and gives you that perfect record, and you're right with God. Amen. And you have now a relationship with God, and your soul is restored back where it was with Adam and Eve, that we know Him and we walk with Him. We're still sinners, we still mess up, but we've got grace, and He forgives our sins. And when we fall and skin our knees, He picks us up and rubs a little dirt on it and gets us back going again. If you'll trust Him today and ask Him to save you, He will save you immediately. You don't have to understand it all, but you come to Him and say, "Lord, I know where I'm going is not working. I'm going to turn and follow You. I'm going to trust You." And you'll be saved immediately. It may be that you're saying, "God's doing that work in me of transforming me, but I'm fighting Him on these things, and I need to give this thing over to Him." Do that today. The altar is going to be open if you want to come and pray. There's some room on the front rows here. But whatever it is God's dealing with you about, whatever He's telling you, do that today. Some of you have been visiting with us for a long time. You need to join the church, and you know you need to do that. Today's the best day to do it. We sat in a church one time, and the preacher drug the invitation out to about five verses, and Stephanie finally leaned over to Tracy and to me and said, "He's waiting on you to come join the church." So we did, and the invitation stopped when we came. He said, "Come on up. We won't go long." Whatever God's telling you to do today, do that. And when you leave here today, if everything's right with God, celebrate the freedom that you've got as it's coming up this week. Y'all stand with me if you would, and let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. And thank You for the way that You work in the events of the world. Lord, the way that You work in our nation, other nations. Father, we know there are many places across this world where there is no freedom, but you're still bringing people to you. And Lord, we pray for them. Right now, I pray that we'll be able to just be obedient to you and cooperate with you in whatever you're trying to do with us. And Father, we'll give you glory for all of it. In your name we pray. Amen.